Well, good morning, church. Good to see all of you. My name is Rob Harrell, and I am the pastor emeritus of Austin Oaks Church. And I am so proud of Austin Oaks and what we were able to do with the national team this past week and hosting the EFCA One National Conference. Now, I got to tell you something. It's not the first time that a conference like this has come to Austin. In 1931 and 32, we actually hosted the Swedish Evangelical Free Church National Conference. Isn't that great? And some of the old-timers remember it well. It's terrific. But this is the first one that we've had the honor of hosting in the modern era in 2017, where people from all over the globe came, gathered together. About 1,000 people came on our campus, 200 or so workers. It was just a glorious week, and I hope to share more of it through video later on in the coming weeks. It's just terrific what we got to participate in, and we want to thank the Lord for that. Don't you want to? Thank our volunteers. Thank our national team. Thank Austin Oaks Church. We're so grateful, and most important, we want to thank God. Well, the man standing next to me is the president of the EFCA, Evangelical Free Church of America. And I could introduce him that way, and it would be appropriate to do so because he deserves the honor that is worthy of that calling. But I'd rather introduce him as a friend of mine. I first met Kevin many years ago when he was serving in a church in California. We were part of some gatherings together, and he went on to become the director of the mission in Africa, and we got to know each other better that way. But also, as I have served on a member of the EFCA National Board for the past decade, it's been my joy to get to know Kevin even more closely, more intimately, and it's been a real pleasure. It's been a real joy listening to him this week. I've heard the vision cast. It's exciting where this movement's headed. I'm proud to be part of this movement, and I think you're going to be proud also in a godly way when you hear our president, Kevin, speak to us. So I'd like to pray for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Kev, for Kevin. We thank you so much for he and Becky and their family. Thank you for the national team that works so closely with Austin Oaks volunteer team. We thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done here this past week. For the way you challenged our hearts and our lives have been able to be changed as a result. And Father, it's our desire now to pray for our brother Kevin, that that's what would happen. That as he speaks your word, the power of your spirit would be carrying him, as it were, Lord, in such a way that we would know that we're not just hearing the words of man, but the very words of you, O God. We pray that you speak to our hearts, that you would change us now. Lord, we are so delighted to be friends with this movement and with this man, President Kevin Complin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's welcome Kevin to our stage.
Well, thank you, Robin. Thank you to the Austin Oaks family. I have to say, on behalf of the EFCA, a tremendous note of thanks to you as a church family, to the staff team, to all the volunteers. You made us feel like this was home for us for a week, and that's a wonderful thing. And I have to say to all of you, in a very, very good way, you need to be proud of what Austin Oaks and this church family did in serving us, and we want to say thank you to all of you. It was a great joy. In fact, it was as though we came on the campus. It is like the peace of Christ just sort of rested over us and visited us this week while we were together. And it was one of those times we'd say it's good for us to be able to be together. So thank you so much for caring for us and for just hosting us in such a wonderful way. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I do know this to be true in my life. There are days that just don't turn out like I'd planned. You have plans for days, don't you? You get up in the morning and you go, this is what I'm going to do today, and we plan to do this, and we plan to do that. And sometimes things don't quite work out that way. Happened to me about a month ago. I spent most of the day in an incredible series of meetings just together with a young pastor who is going to be helping us to give leadership and church planting for us across America with the EFCA, with one of my senior leader staff, and we were together in this strategizing, praying, planning time, finished this incredible time together, and I got in my car to drive from Berkeley, California, down to my home in San Jose. And after fighting traffic on the freeway for over an hour and a half, I thought, I know a shorter way to get home. And so I got off the freeway, turned onto a side street, driving along, when all of a sudden I saw a flash of green and someone pulled in front of me. And the next thing I knew, I heard crunching metal and my car was up, almost up on the sidewalk beside the street. You know, it's one of those, you kind of try to get your wits about you. And I look down, my thumb was just hurting like crazy. And I look and there's like second degree burns from the gases in the airbag. See, the airbag went off and hit me in the chest. You ever felt like a horse kicked you in the chest? That's what I felt like. I got out of the car. It was all crunched and crashed together, totaled it up. I'm standing outside the car. My thumb hurts. My chest is hurting. And I'm ready to call Becky. And you know what my first thought was? I didn't need this today. This wasn't really in my plan. You have days like that? The disciples did in John chapter 13. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn there with me. I know there's Bibles underneath the seats in front of you. If you need one, take it out. Because in John chapter 13, we're going to be looking together at the words of Jesus to his disciples when their days didn't quite turn out like they had hoped. You see, in John chapter 13, we find Jesus and his disciples getting ready to celebrate the Passover. This was the high point for a Jewish man to go to Jerusalem to be a part of the Passover celebration. They'd prepared the things they needed in an upper room. They were ready for it. And in John chapter 13, starting in verse 1, this is what we read. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you're clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said everyone was clean. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Let me set a little context for you before we look at this text. You see, as they were preparing to go to this incredible celebration, Jesus and his disciples in the upper room to celebrate Passover, what had happened over the last several days was ringing in the minds of these disciples. Just a few days earlier, on what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus and his disciples had come down the Mount of Olives, down into Jerusalem, this huge parade. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Back and forth, antiphonal calling as they marched into the city. This was the high point of Jesus' ministry. He'd been in and out of Jerusalem at the temple. There'd been teaching, there'd been miracles, things that had happened. And now they were to celebrate the Passover. But on their way to that upper room, if you read in some of the other gospel accounts, you read they were doing what I would call as there was the disciples' favorite pastime. They were arguing among themselves which one of them was the greatest. So they're having this debate, which one of them was the most significant, and they walk up the steps to this upper room, open the door, walk into the room, and there was something, no, should I say someone, conspicuously missing. You see, in the corner was a basin and a pitcher of water and a towel. But there was no servant. In that day, it was simply just good hospitality. When you came to someone's home off the dirty, dusty, hot streets of the city, that there would be a servant there with cool water to wash your feet and dry them with a towel to refresh you so you'd be ready for the dinner. Water, a basin, a towel, and no servant. Now you can imagine the tension in the room. I can kind of hear these guys thinking in their minds, I'm not washing my own feet to say nothing of washing yours. I mean, I'm more important than you are. And so the awkwardness of the moment grew, and finally I'm assuming Jesus said, well, let's recline at the table and have dinner. Now let me help you to understand what this looked like, because if you have in your mind that beautiful painting of the Last Supper, you know, where they're all sitting in this next to this beautiful ornate table, and they're sitting there with Jesus in the center, and if that's what you have in your mind, you might be thinking, you know what you just read, Kevin, about Jesus washing their feet, that's got to be really weird. I mean, did he crawl under the table and like scrub their feet, or what did he do? Well, the truth is, they didn't sit around a table like that. They reclined around a table that was a U-shaped table about 18 inches off the floor. And in the center of this U-shaped table, the servants would come in, they would put food on the table, and then there were mats that were laid out on the outside of the table all the way around. So when it says they reclined at the table, that's exactly what they did. They were laying there on their left side, leaning up on their left elbow, reaching for food with their right hands. So they're all out, reclined at this table, waiting for the meal to start. And the text tells us, Jesus got up, and you wonder if the disciples are going to say, he's going to teach us something, he's going to say something. He got up quietly, walked over to the corner. He took off his outer garments, poured the water in the basin, wrapped himself with a towel, and began to wash their feet. Now, what you need to understand, no self-respecting rabbi in that day would ever strip off his outer garment in public. No self-respecting rabbi would get on his hands and knees and wash someone's feet. They were shocked. He was humiliating himself. A teacher wouldn't do this. And then he said to them, as he got to Peter, Peter says, Lord, you're not going to do this to me. And Jesus said, if I don't do this for you, you don't have any part with me. And I love Peter's words. Then, Lord, not just my feet. I mean, the whole thing. I'll take a bath. Wash all of me then. I'm good. I want to be with you. Don't you wish you had a picture of Jesus' face? I mean, that's one of those. I can see him smiling, going, here you go again, Peter. I mean, you just kind of just go off again. But then he says to them the strangest thing. And what I've done for you, you should do for others. This night they thought was going to be wonderful. Suddenly Jesus, in a sense, humiliates himself, strips down, washes their feet. They're supposed to do the same thing. And then the text goes on. In fact, if you come back in your Bible with me to verse 18, you'll see it gets more difficult for them. I'm not referring to all of you, he said. I know those I've chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And after this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified. I tell you the truth. One of you is going to betray me. I mean, this day is getting worse for them. Jesus has humiliated himself in front of them in their eyes as a teacher and washed their feet. And now he looks at them and says, One of you is going to betray me. And if you look at the text, what you find is Peter, who is, the only best way I can see this is U-shaped table. Peter's laying out over here. Jesus is at the center of the table with John on his right, Judas on his left, and Peter gets John's eye and he says, ask him who it is. And so the text tells us, you'll see, John rolled back over, put his head on Jesus' chest and whispered to him, who is it? And Jesus said, it's the one who I give the morsel of bread after I dip it in the bowl. And so he takes the morsel of bread, he dips it in the bowl, and he gives it to Judas, which was one of the highest signs of honor. And Judas was in the place of honor. And then Jesus said, you read it in the text. He says to Judas, what you're going to do, go do quickly. And the text tells us he got up and he left. And the disciples didn't know why he had gone. They assumed he was going to buy some food for the poor or to pay for the things for their meal because he was the treasurer of the group. He got up and left. And you'll see it in the scriptures as you look at this in verse 30. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. And it was night. There's this incredible visual picture of Judas stepping into the, in a sense, in this sinful, disobedient decision he was going to make to betray Jesus. He walked out into the darkness of the evil deed he would do. Can you imagine how confused these disciples were? I mean, this was to be the high point. I mean, this was the night they had waited for. And Jesus washes their feet. One of you will betray me. Judas, out of the place of honor, gets up and leaves. But it gets worse. Keep reading with me in the text. Here's what it says. Verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Okay, then. They left everything to follow him, right? They left family. They left their jobs. They left their homes. They'd given everything to follow him. So he washes their feet. One will betray him, and now he says, I'm leaving, and oh, by the way, you can't come along with me. Can you imagine how their minds and hearts were just swimming and stirring? And so Peter, I love what he says down in verse 36. Lord, where are you going? He said, but even before that, if you look up at verse 34, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, when I read that, I can't help but think back to the times when our children were younger and they finally got old enough when we could leave them home alone. Just maybe run to the grocery store, go out to do something short, you know, and we would look at them and go, no, we're going to be gone. And you can't come along, but be nice to each other. Be good to each other now, don't fight. Jesus says, I'm leaving. My command is that you love one another. In fact, truthfully, the world will know you're my followers as you love one another. And then Peter says in the next verse, Lord, where are you going? In verse 36. And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. Think with me. The night that was supposed to be the high point for these followers of Jesus, the confusion of the master washing their feet, and they were supposed to do the same to others? The confusion of one of us, one of you would betray me. I'm leaving, and oh, by the way, you can't come along with me. Oh, Peter, you certainly will die for me. Before morning, the rooster and the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Friends, some days just don't turn out the way we had planned. Look with me at John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. As a little boy in Sunday school, I memorized John 14, 1 through 6. I could just spit those words out that fast. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Do you know what I didn't understand? Was the context of that verse. The disciples were troubled because their lives had just totally come unglued. All that they had experienced in John chapter 13 led them to be at a place where their hearts and lives were just in turmoil. I see a lot of that around me. Individual people with difficulties in their lives, job issues, health issues, family relationship issues, concerned about our culture. Where is our culture going? People in turmoil and concerned and confused. Several years ago, I found myself on an afternoon sitting in a waiting room in a hospital. I was sitting alone because it was only supposed to be a 45-minute surgical procedure. It was just a biopsy. And the surgeon had told Becky and me that he had done hundreds upon hundreds of thyroid biopsy surgeries. And he said, I've looked at what your situation is. And he said, I can just almost tell you, everything's going to be okay, about 45 minutes, but we just need to go in and check. 45 minutes came and went. An hour and a half, 2 hours. You know, when it's more than twice as long as the surgeon told you, that's not a good thing. Finally, he came out. He said, I'm surprised. I can't believe it. It just is so strange for me. He said, I've done hundreds upon hundreds of these. I was sure there was no problem, but Kevin, you just need to know, we did the frozen sections and checked it out, and Becky has thyroid cancer, and we removed the whole thing. She has a series of treatments coming ahead, and my mind started to race. You see, about 4 years earlier, we had been through a walk with our oldest son of about a year and a half of treatment for a rare and very deadly form of bone cancer. He had survived, and we together had walked that journey, wondering whether our boy would live or die. And now I came face to face with the fact that if something happened to her, I'd be alone. And my mind started being flooded with scriptures. This being one of them. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I won't leave you like an orphan in the storm. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You see, at that moment in my life, it wasn't all the big, long theological words I'd learned in seminary. It wasn't all the deep things I wrote about in my ordination and my ordination thesis. It was the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's like in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." And then, Thomas, I love Thomas. I love Thomas for a variety of reasons. Thomas is a twin. Did you know that? I love twins. We have twin sons. And one of our twin sons has twin sons. And my sister has twin sons that's the same age as our daughter. And everywhere we turn, kids come in two in our family. So I love twins. But I love Thomas because he's honest. He asked the question every man would ask. So Lord, we don't know where you're going. How in the world can we know the way? In verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And what we find in this passage is that the gospel is Jesus' answer for troubled hearts. And we see it in the world around us. People desperate for something. They're trying to hang on to anything. And friends, Jesus gave us the answer. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what's been the foundation of the EFCA for over 100 years. I loved seeing the cornerstone plaque over on the prayer chapel, 1925, Swedish Evangelical Free Church. I love that because do you know from 1925 to today, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been faithfully proclaimed from this congregation and it will into the future. Because the gospel is Jesus' answer for troubled hearts. It's the fact that in our brokenness and sin, God loved us so much that he sent his own son, God in human form, to live a sinless life that we could never live, to die a death to pay a price we could never pay, to raise from the dead to new life that we could never do alone, and to raise to the right hand of the Father to come back again for us because he's prepared a place for you if you know him. So in the midst of the difficulties of life, remember that the gospel is Jesus' answer for troubled hearts. But it doesn't stop there. Come back with me to the text because I really want you to see what we find in verse 15 of chapter 14. Jesus said in verse 15, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Just as the gospel is Jesus' answer for troubled hearts, the Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift to enable us to live the heart and the character of the gospel of Jesus Christ around us in our lives. He had told his disciples, "I'm leaving, you can't come with me. But oh, by the way, I'm not leaving you alone. I'll send the Spirit of truth. He won't just be with you, he'll be in you." From Acts chapter 2 to today, that's been true. And you read the rest of this Upper Room discourse, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher, the one who empowers us, the one who indwells us, the one who guides us, the one who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's the gift that enables us to live and to express the gospel. Rob told you that I was involved in giving leadership to ministry in Africa for about a decade. Palm Sunday 5 years ago, I was driving southern Ghana, between Accra and the Togo border, going right into really the heart of voodoo country in Africa. I was there to preach at a church plant. I'm on the road driving, and my phone rang, and it was an African phone that I carried with me all the time. And I answered the phone, and it was my friend Dr. Nuponga, who's the president of the Evangelical French-speaking seminary in Bangui, Central African Republic. Which all you need to know about Central African Republic it is probably the least secure, stable country in all of Africa. It's just a mess all the time. And the phone rang, and it was Nupanga, so I picked it up. My friend was driving, and I picked the phone up, and I said, "Nupanga, how are you?" He said, "Kevin, you need to pray for us." And I said, "Why?" And as soon as I said why, I knew why. Because I could hear machine gun fire behind him. And I could hear a hand grenade going off, and you could hear mortars. You hear that sort of that telltale sound of mortars being shot. I said, "What's going on?" He said, "We're in the middle of a military coup, and troops are, and people are shooting in the streets, and people are running to the compound of the seminary, and they're crawling over the walls. They're trying to come to a safe place. We don't know what is going to happen." I said, "Nupanga, how are you?" He said, "What I know is that we have a gospel message to share with those who come, and the empowerment and the peace of the Holy Spirit is in our hearts." And I said, "What are you thinking?" And he's an Old Testament scholar. He's written commentaries. He said, "All I know," he said, "Kevin, it is like the words of the king in the Chronicles when the troops were surrounding them and he looked to the heavens and he said, 'Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you.'" And as soon as he spoke the word, his phone went dead. You know what I'm thinking? He just got blown up. I mean, somebody lobbed a hand grenade by my friend and he's gone. I called him back and I called him back for the next 3 or 4 hours, couldn't get through. Finally, the next morning, I thought I have to try one more time. I called him and he answered the phone. I said, "Nupanga, what's going on?" He said, "Oh, they're still fighting. We have literally thousands of people just crammed in the compound of the seminary. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "It's amazing. The Spirit of God is just opening doors for us, and we're able to share the gospel, and we're trying to give food to people that need food. And these are people that don't know Jesus, and so we're able to tell him." And he said, "It's like the Spirit of God is just carrying us." And I asked the inevitable question. You'd ask it too. Like, what happened to your phone? Oh, he said, "The battery ran out." I'm going, "Nupanga, you're killing me. You're just killing me." But I watched a godly man who believed that the gospel was Jesus' answer for troubled souls and hearts, and that the Holy Spirit was the gift that he had given to enable he and the staff in the seminary to live out the gospel. And that's what he's given us. And my prayer today is that you know Jesus. Because he is the only one that can bring peace to your troubled heart. And that if you know him, that you will rest in the empowering teaching and guiding ministry of his Spirit, who is his gift to you. Oh yes, the world's going upside down. And as a friend of mine said, if you're not in a crisis today, you probably just came out of one, or one is in your future. That's what life is. Remember his gift and his answer. Let me pray. Lord, how I thank you for this church family. What love we have experienced these days being here. What a joy it has been to see this incredible message of the saving power of Jesus Christ through the good news of the gospel of Christ. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That is the only way. It is through Jesus. We declare that to be true. Father, for anyone in this room who has not bent the knee in faith and said, "I embrace Jesus as my Savior," may now be that moment. And may we always remember the gift of your Spirit, not just to hang out with us, but to be in us. Thank you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.